The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. It's the Bible Study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. Welcome to your Monday, a brand new work week upon us. You know, it's that time of year where we fall into the routine. Eastertide is over. Summer has its ups and downs, travel, maybe staying home, all sorts of things to accomplish and do. We're entering sort of a similar period here in Exodus as we go into what I'd call the in-between portion, between this great event of the parting of the Red Sea, and now we're working our way towards Mount Sinai and the codification of the law. And it seems as if there's hardly a few moments of sort of quiet or stability that we're going to be getting in the next couple of chapters of Exodus. Sort of one high, followed by a low, followed by a high. And it's sort of the rhythm of life, I guess. Again, this is the Bible Study. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. And joining us this morning, first time in the seat for the Bible Study, is Pastor David Fleming from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Good morning, Pastor. How are you? Pastor, are you with us?
Yes, there. I am. Hello.
There, what happened to you there?
I don't know. I talked.
Well, it's Monday. We'll pass it off to Monday, I guess.
Oh, boy, I gave you heart failure there.
No, just for a moment there. Yeah, it's never good when you hit the button and the pastor's not there.
Wow. I remember that there was an Elvis song we used to play when I was in radio that would fade out early and then come back. And you were away from the mixing board at the time when that would happen. You'd have heart failure and run back to the studio.
Well, this is maybe too easy of a question to bait you with, but you know, when you were spinning records back in the days of Elvis, compared to the music you get today.
Yeah. Well, you know,
what
I don't listen to the music today, so I don't really know what's going on. So, yeah, I did. Although, you know, you look back at some of those old lyrics we used to sing or whatever and go, my goodness, those were a little more troubling than I thought they were.
Yeah, but you had that grace of subtlety. You had to be respectful in the way you talked about things you shouldn't talk about.
Amen. That's absolutely true. Really.
Well, you're prepared today. I mean, normally when you do the Ask the Pastor program, I'm throwing stuff at you from left field, and here you actually have an established, a great piece of text.
Wonderful text.
I don't know if my introduction did good service to what we're going to be doing the next couple of weeks, but it seems to me that we've entered the green season of Exodus here. We're just sort of waiting for the next thing to happen.
Sure. Which means reflecting back on what happened and looking forward to what's coming, and that's clearly what happens in the song section that we have today in Exodus 15. But then, yeah, you get the kind of everyday life where last night I was traveling with another pastor and a layman from our congregation back from a conference, and we blew a tire right on 8094, right at the Illinois-Indiana border. you know, life's up and down, and, you know, you're thinking everything's flying along, we're going to be home early, and then you're really late, and, you know, everything works out okay. But that happens to the Israelites, right? They go, you know, exceedingly well here, but it's not going to be long, and they're going to be complaining. I mean, later the same chapter. And then they call out to the Lord, and he comes in with his intervention to help them, and they thank him, and then something else goes wrong, and they grumble and complain. And,
yeah, it's awfully repetitive.
As I like to put it, there's not a day I can put my head on the pillow at night saying, Lord, I thank you for the perfect day I love today. Mm. You know, there's a repetition to our own self, and that every night we're repenting for our failures, and which includes the good we should have done that we didn't, and the bad that we shouldn't have done that we did, and every day we wake up and the Lord sends us out to go do more work, and we strive to live according to his word, hanging on to our identity as his baptized, redeemed people, and that that goes well for a little bit, and then you run into one challenge after another, right?
Yeah, well, our assignment today is Exodus chapter 15. We're going to go up through verse 21. And if you would, Pastor, would you begin with prayer today, and then we'll get right to our text?
Sure. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your deliverance of us and for our forefathers, the children of Israel, through the Red Sea, picturing how you have delivered us through the saving work of Christ. Lord, allow us to rejoice in your goodness and mercy to us, rejoicing in your past victories and confident of the complete fulfillment to come. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. Well, I tell you, maybe I didn't hit the nail quite on the head here, because I want to ask you a couple of questions before we get right to our text.
Right.
Because one of these things, these recurrent themes that we have to deal with, well, you know, for example, okay, I've got a few bucks in my pocket, you know, the kids aren't being any trouble this week, no meetings at church, so, you know, the schedule is clear, so I think I'm going to sing a song of praise to God. But you know what? When things go bad, it's all his fault.
And in a way, it is his fault. He wants us in trouble to run to him. So it's always good to be speaking to him, either in thanks and praise or in lament of the troubles that surround us. And you know what the whole book of Job is, Job running back to God. While his friends talk about God, Job talks to God. It's easy to praise God when the weather is beautiful like it is today, and things are great. It's a little harder when you're in Joplin, you know, last year.
Yeah.
I mean, and even now still, I'm sure. Which is where this song of Moses is an encouragement to us, and why it shows up again later, oddly enough, in Revelation chapter 15, at least gets mentioned there, and Revelation's held out as this picture of encouragement, kind of pulling back the drape a little bit so you can see what's really going on when it doesn't look like God's got order and purpose to this broken, messed up world. That actually he has won the victory for us before, and he is going to bring this to a complete fulfillment in the future. And we're just in this in-between time right now, often, where we don't sense that. And so these songs draw us back to remember the past and look forward to the future.
Why are they called songs? What does that mean, biblically speaking?
Right. It's in poetic form, and so that's where we get that it's a song, although it does say at verse 1 of 15 and then also in verse 20 that they sang these too. So it does seem that they were musical. Of course, we know the Psalms were all songs that were sung by Israel, probably more of a chanted style. And in fact, we even get a musical instrument here that reminds us of the Archies back from the 70s. When we get to Miriam's re-echoing of Moses' song, the song of the sons of Israel.
Picking up at verse 1 of chapter 15 of Exodus, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed graciously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. And stop at verse 1 for a moment. Now, starting out here, I guess you have to wonder, is this a spontaneous moment? Because I recall a couple of chapters back, Moses saying something about, I don't speak so good.
Yeah. Well, I think it is spontaneous. And what happened? Look, we got to go back to what you probably covered on Friday. Unfortunately, didn't get a chance to listen to that. But where there they were up against the Red Sea with the army coming up behind them. I mean, God led them to a dead end. It looked completely hopeless. There's no way out. You could be slaughtered by an army, or you could drown. You know, take your pick.
Yeah.
And, I mean, it's just awful. And So God intervenes, the pillar of fire cloud moves behind him, is light to them all night, darkness to the Egyptian army, scaring them to death, and then God blows open the Red Sea for them overnight, dries it out, and then they get through this route of escape, and now they've gotten on the other side, and you kind of forget yourself, don't you, when something incredibly good lands in your life. And even the most shy, timid person, you know, at the birth of a child or, I don't know, some other great event is going to pour out thanks. It's going to happen. And it look how personal it is, right? I will sing to the Lord. Of course, he doesn't just say, I will sing to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord. He says why. For he has, in fact, in the Hebrew it actually is, he triumphed triumphantly. It's the same word twice, put together. I'm going to sing to the Lord because he has conquered. He has won here. He's taken the enemies that were out to kill us. I mean, or at least re-enslave us. I mean, these enemies who were against us, the Lord has intervened to protect us from. And so, you know, I can't help but praise this gracious, giving, wonderful, saving Lord. It reminds you, in the fact it's so personal, of Luther's explanation of the second article of the Apostles' Creed, where sometimes people say Lutherans aren't very personal about their faith. But Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father, from eternity, also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord who has redeemed me. You know, I mean, and it's going to be personal like that throughout that explanation. And Moses does the same thing right here off the bat. He's awestruck by what the Lord just delivered them from and saved them in a way that nobody could have imagined.
Well, what is the difference between Exodus, this event in Exodus, and all of the events of Genesis? Because there's no song of Joseph, and no song of Noah, and no song of Abraham.
Oh, wow! I haven't pondered on that. Great question, Roland. Well, no doubt they did sing or rejoice before him, but it's not recorded. That's a great question.
I would think, you know, that Noah saw just as spectacular and magnificent of events, maybe even more so in terms of scale, because his was global, whereas the parting of the Red Sea was local. But there's something about this one particular. Is it because they are finally formed into a people as opposed to individuals here and there?
Well, certainly this event, this rescue through the Red Sea, is the foundational event for the children of Israel and indeed for the Christian church. This, it's interesting in the daily readings set up with in our denomination, this reading lands on Easter Sunday, which is what a beautiful reading to have on Easter Sunday, because in the Easter Vigil service, the service, the first celebration of Jesus' resurrection, the parting of the Red Sea and the deliverance is the key reading for that whole service, seen as a picture of how Christ then would also deliver us by passing us all through a baptism into his death and resurrection, thus delivering us from our slavery to sin and death, freeing us from Satan's control, and setting us off on the path of our life, admittedly in what is often a wilderness, on the way to the promised land that he established for us in Christ. So, yeah, it does. You're right. I think this forms the people of God, and it's this event connected with, of course, the Passover that is foundational for who Israel will be and are.
The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The one word, again, the English fails us because you really have to go back to the Hebrew for this, but the word become sort of stands out. I thought he already was, but yet it implies that something has changed.
Well, it's just like right now, Roland. Aren't we waiting for the redemption of the earth? We're waiting for the final fulfillment of the salvation we already have in Jesus. This is not the final product. Thanks be to God. I mean, you know, I mean, illness and trouble and heartbreak, and there's all sorts of miserable, rotten things in our life and in this world, and it's evil. It's awfully evil. And so Paul tells us in Romans 8, the whole creation is groaning, eagerly waiting for this redemption to come. So here, yes, God was already their salvation. He already promised to save them eternally, but this salvation came down directly and concretely in their deliverance from the Egyptian army. And by the way, let's see, he became my salvation. That's Yeshua. That's Jesus' name. His name means the Lord saves. So he's become my Jesus. He's become my Savior, my salvation.
And they say there's no Jesus in the Old Testament.
Oh, he's all over the place. In fact, he's the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, isn't he?
Yeah.
Leading his people, defending them, being present with them. Yes.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor David Fleming of Our Savior Lutheran Church up in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I say up because we're in St. Louis. We're right in the belly button of the United States. We're right in the middle of everything. If you'd like to join us, now's a great time to call in. Pastor, let's go to Bob, who wants to weigh in on the question I asked about why no songs before this. Bob, good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Morning.
The reason for no songs before, I think, again, there's no scripture, nothing's going to be able to prove it or not prove it, but think about who is writing this section. This is being written by Moses, who witnessed the songs, who was there to witness. Up to then, everything had been passed down by word of mouth to different people so that Moses had the information to write Genesis. But now he is actually there. He witnessed the singing of the song. He sang the song, and then for Deborah and the others, he witnessed the singing. And I think that's reason that you have there's no songs in Genesis, but in Exodus and so on throughout the Old Testament, you'll find you have witnesses, and they record it.
Bob, I think you're incredibly insightful. I think I think you're right. And obviously the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to know all that stuff, not just being passed down the course of our oral tradition, but he is an eyewitness of these events. And just as the book of Acts breathes with the eyewitness testimony of Luke, at certain times, you can hear it here too. Brilliant. Good point.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you very much, Roland.
Thank you, Bob. Appreciate you weighing in on that. Have a great day. Now with verse 3, I'm going to push you up against the break, kind of like you were talking about being pushed up against the Red Sea.
Yeah.
because now in verse 3, we meet the God who is so inconvenient in our contemporary lives, especially in our culture. Verse 3 reads, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." You know, the Lord is a man of war. You know, I think most Christians prefer the Christmas baby,
mm-hmm.
you know, that version of God, than this angry God who proves himself so problematic for people today.
Absolutely. The modern view is that we like to see salvation kind of as just a repair job, not a rescue.
Yeah.
And for a rescue from strong enemies, you need a man of war. You need a strong army. You need a deliverer. Remember, he is the Lord Sabaoth, which is the Lord of the army of angels. Army, not a cute little a choir of angels. These are powerful forces, and he is a man of war. Yeah, he's not afraid of a battle, and you can see that battle most clearly in Jesus' own death and resurrection. That's a battle going on. Which is why Luther's hymn, you know, Christ Jesus lay in death strong bands for our offenses. It's all battle stuff. Luther first wrote that hymn in a major key, and then he went, wait, that's too happy sounding. It doesn't carry enough strength and depth. This is a war. And he put it in a minor key then to carry this strength of that God is a man of war. He's a warrior. And he battles on our behalf, which is what we need. We need a warrior that's going to fight for us.
But is God a God of war, or is he a God of love?
Yes. he is. Love requires war. We have a member here at our congregation, Mark Tellier, serving as in charge of a whole several hundred troops in Afghanistan right now. He's a wonderful, dear man, brave and courageous, and he loves his family, he loves our country. We love him, too, and pray for him all the time. You know, and thanks be to God that his love takes the form of fighting on our behalf. We would not be loving fathers if, when our children are in danger, we don't stand up to defend them against those who would seek to do them harm. The Israelites were in Egypt being held as slaves. Why? Because Joseph had been super nice to the Egyptians and had been the agent by which God rescued them from starvation. So the Pharaoh grants them land in his land, and then they forget why they're there and that Joseph and his family had been so good. So then they go in and enslave them. They do this evil, awful rebellion against what's good and right, and so God has to step in to fight and rescue his people. He tries to do it peacefully, but the Pharaoh won't let them, and so God fights on behalf of his people, and he's fighting Satan, and he's fighting sin, and he's fighting death for you and me every day, and that is love.
I mean, I don't want to be accused of being a modalist here, because I'm not, but it seems that for whatever reason we have slipped into a mindset, and I speak very broadly in the church here, that this is the angry old God.
Yeah.
And then Jesus is sort of the warm, soapy hug God. And then, well, since our heads are still spinning from Trinity Sunday yesterday, we'll just leave the Holy Spirit out of this for a moment.
Yeah, right.
So,
well, the Holy Spirit also, what, struck dead Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to the apostles. You know, he is God. It's like Aslan. He may be a lion, but he's not a tame lion. This God is not to be messed with, and on the last day he will certainly send to eternal destruction, to eternal torment, those who reject his very sincere and real love for them. You know, and there's no getting around that. That is the real God who has, out of his great kindness and mercy, with nothing in us deserving of this, reached down and rescued and delivered us through the saving work of Christ. And we have to be just in awe of such a magnificent God being so kind to us.
So this is where in the Old Testament you get in trouble if you have a weak doctrine of the Trinity.
Yeah.
Or you have to understand that all these actions taking place in Exodus are co-equal one to the other, Father and Son and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Oh, this God is, well, he is the definition of love. You can't have three persons hanging out from eternity and getting along the entire time without love. And we can't pull off hardly two in one flesh, right? But they pull off three persons in one God from eternity. So there's love. And look at this power and strength and majesty which he uses to create the world, but then also to fight against our enemies on our behalf.
With about 30 seconds before the break music comes up, do you think a lot of the confusion today with what they call social issues comes from the fact that there is a weak doctrine of the Trinity? Because people are so prone today to say, well, you know, Jesus never said anything about dot, dot, dot. But yet if the Father speaks about something, doesn't the Son also speak, and so on?
I think that's certainly, it's not a way I've thought about it. I think you're on to something. There's a rejection of the authoritative word of this living God, and that he actually gives all of his words out of love for us, because he ordered this thing for our good.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Don't forget the emails available as well, kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor David Fleming and I will be right back after these few short messages.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
What does the Apostle Paul mean when he asserts that we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake? It's what we are going to discuss on the next broadcast as we examine one of the readings for the following second Sunday after Pentecost about Christians being delivered to death daily.
1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio.
The KFUO Radio Datebook is a public service that keeps you informed of what's going on in your community. Your church or nonprofit group can share an announcement with KFUO Radio listeners on AM 850 and KFUO.org. Just send the details via mail to Datebook, KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email me, Buzz Ulrich, at buzzu@kfuo.org. These announcements run at various times throughout the day on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We each have different sleeping habits. I tend to sleep what I call shallowly. I'm easily interrupted when the dog decides to go out in the middle of the night, and I think he's getting older and needs to. I've decided to spend those times when I'm trying to get back to sleep again are good times to pray. Prayers can be of all sorts, and some of them can be filled with some very specific petitions. On nights such as these, I remember the words of King David, who came to this conviction as he was praying. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but a moment, and his favor is a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. How did David come to this conclusion? How did his convictions come to rest on God who is faithful? He found it in God's Word. Knowing Jesus as our Savior is the foundation of our faith. Hearing what God's Word has to say about the life that we live in His presence is the other foundation for our faith. Later in the Psalms, we hear in the Bible's longest chapter, Psalm 119, Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. This could be why there has always been a prayer book service order for the middle of the night called a vigil. A prayer could be a good thing for us to do in the middle of a sleepless night, but prayer based upon the reading of God's Word is even better. Let's pray about it. Lord, may we spend the night to come in comforting sleep. But teach us when we can't sleep that your word has something to teach us any hour. For we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, who spent many nights praying to his heavenly Father and ours. Amen.
Back to the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. We're going through Exodus chapter 15, working our way up to verse 21 with Pastor David Fleming from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And Pastor, we should probably get a little bit more of this text under our belt so we can conclude where we're supposed to today.
That's a perennial problem.
Because, you know, you try and break these out. I mean, you know, I wish I could have spent more time in Exodus, but, you know, we broke it out into some 50-odd lessons. That's 50 days of broadcasting in Exodus, some 10 weeks. And, you know, there are so many themes in here already. We've spent a half hour, and we're barely into three verses of the text. But we'll have to endeavor forward here to get all this done very quickly.
Yes, sir.
Picking up at verse 4, Pharaoh's chariots and his... You know, here's an idea. Maybe if we just cut out all these repetitive bits, it would go so much faster. Because we've already seen this
stop
before.
It.
I'm just saying. Picking up at verse 4, Pharaoh's chariots and his host cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. And the blast of your nostrils, the waters at the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap, the deeps concealed in the hearts of the sea. And let's pause there for a moment. So essentially, I guess not to be too, you know, funny with this, but really, all it takes is a sneeze from God, and the parting of the Red Sea occurs.
Exactly. You know, before you called, I was. I tried moving a piece of paper by just snorting my nostrils just to see if I could do it. I could move it a tiny little bit. You know, what can we do with a blast of our nostrils, you know? I mean, this is sort of like a flick of his finger, you know? So this tiny little, you know, he just puts out a little effort, and and there goes the sea. Isn't that a riot?
Yeah.
And this is up against, this is in contrast to what verse 4 said. Pharaoh's chariots and his host, his chosen officers, these are the elite guys. These aren't, you know, these are the Marines or the, you know, the special corps. This isn't some, you know, ragtag group of regular soldiers. This is the best guys with the finest in modern equipment. The chariot with, you got the guy driving the horse, you got an officer commanding what's to be done, and you've got an ammunitions guy with his typically a bow and arrow thing, or spears, and he is then directed by the officer where to go. So this is, you're up against the best possible military might of the day, and God stops him with a...
you know, you can't help but notice also, Pastor, that all of these action words are being placed in this Song of Moses. So where is this God who created everything and then wandered off somewhere else that we're supposedly following?
Amen. Well, and how is he doing it? It's his right hand. Oh, Lord, your right hand. And we know who that is. Who's at his right hand? This is our Lord Jesus, right in the midst of his creation, stirring things up, intervening on behalf of his people, which is what we cry to him about all the time, right? Would you, you know, get down here and intervene and help out? And he does so often. He does it in the kind of non-remarkable ways in his word and baptism and Lord's Supper and absolution, but he also does it in some of these spectacular ways now and then, too.
So who are the adversaries of God cited here? I'd like to know, because I want to compare my list to yours.
Well, in this case, he's talking about the Egyptian army in particular, and Pharaoh, who's the commander behind it, who God's been having a little fight with here for the several chapters of Exodus. But, of course, all our adversaries he has victory over, and Moses is going to start aiming that direction later in the song. He'll start looking at forward. He says it all in the past tense in the Hebrew, like it's already happened, but it hasn't happened yet. He's talking about these future victories. Our adversaries, mine, are, you know, sin, death, Satan, hell, and the world, all arrayed against our Lord and against his people. And so those are our adversaries now.
The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them, They sank like lead in the mighty waters.
Isn't it fun? I mean, they're just so arrogant. I mean, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide my desire. I counted up six times. It's either I or my.
Yeah.
Six is, you know, the number for evil. It's kind of fun. what arrogance and foolishness and, well, that pride up against the living God. Really? That's not gonna succeed.
And you know, this section, this two verses here, 9 and 10, reminded me about themes that keep recurring in, of all places, Proverbs, where it talks about man and his plans.
Oh yeah, right. Which you know, okay to make the plans in humility, Lord, if this is your will. You know, we want to do what's pleasing to you, and we think this might be the best way to go. That's all right, but the arrogant plans, the woman watching from the door of the house for the guy walking by, and then she says, "Oh, I was looking just for you." Yeah, baloney. He just happened to be the one lured into the trap. Which, by the way, that's a word here when it talks about our Lord throwing them into the sea. It's actually kind of deceived them or shook them into the sea. You know, if you think about it, he didn't really throw them into the sea. He threw the sea over them. And he kind of lured them in. Come on, chase after my people. Go ahead. And then he traps them in that little trap he set up. Anyway.
And then verse 11, yeah. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Well, yeah, that's the point, isn't it?
Amen. Yeah, and the Egyptians had all their gods. You know, so that's why we've got to talk about gods. They had all their false gods. They got all these idols and all that. And, of course, we have ours in our day, too. I mean, our health, our money, our family, or whatever. We got all these things that are good in and of themselves, but we try to make them God. And, you know, they're nothing. I mean, they could be gone so fast. We have no control over them, and they have no real control saving control over us. They're all going to abandon us when we're at our deathbed. But this God, he is the real deal, and he is able to conquer and to win and to deliver us.
Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. And we'll stop at 13 for a moment. What I'm seeing here, maybe what you should talk about for a moment, Pastor, is how this is structured, because it seems that you get a statement, and then you get an affirmation, and then you get a statement, and then you get an affirmation of what was said.
Certainly. Because this song of praise is not just, you know, you're awesome, you're cool, you're great. It says why he's awesome. It talks about what he's done, how he's delivered. And you look at the Psalms, always, there's always a reason. There's always a for. There's a, you know, why we praise you for you did this, you accomplished this. And it's not like, an airheaded young lady engaged, or it could be an airheaded guy engaged. Maybe let's do it that way. So, I mean, if you said, so tell me about your beloved, and I say, well, she's just great. She's wonderful. She's awesome. Okay, well, tell me about her. Yeah, well, she's great. She's awesome. She's wonderful. I mean, actually gets to a clear telling of things that this God has done, the actual acts he's accomplished. And this is all out of that verse 13, you have led in your steadfast love. That's chesed in the Hebrew. That's this, it could be translated by agape, the Greek word. This is, I think Dr. Lessing put it something like, this is loving the person you really shouldn't love. This is loving the person that's going to betray you and hurt you and not, there's no good reason for loving this person, but that's the kind of love God has for us. He loves us though we don't deserve it, and it's this committed covenantal love. He won't give up on his people, and that's why he redeems them. He buys them. He pays for them. And why? He's going to put them in his holy abode, which is looking forward to when he gets them to Zion, to a temple there, and then, of course, ultimately, the death of Jesus there, which is our place of rest in Christ, our Savior.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you'd like to get in, plenty of time for a question or comment with Pastor David Fleming as we work our way towards the 21st verse of Exodus 15. I'm sorry, 21. I was going to cut you short there. Didn't mean to.
Yeah, that's all right.
Plenty of time.
So we're almost two-thirds of the way through.
Yeah. Picking up at verse 14.
Yep.
The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. Now, I'm detecting a tone change here. We were talking about things that have happened, but it seems that we're talking about things that haven't happened yet.
Precisely. He's now, this is now prophetic in the, you know, in kind of a narrow sense of prophecy, where it's telling the future to come. Some scholars who are too smart by half say, well, this then obviously was written later. This couldn't have been written by Moses because this stuff didn't happen until Joshua. No, this is precisely the prophet of the Lord here is proclaiming the future to come, and he's rejoicing in it, and you can see it in the past victory. You can see through this past victory what the Lord is doing and where they're going. And this is pretty much the order of the nations that they will either pass by calmly or have victory over on their way into the promised land. This is absolutely a change, and it's now this forward-looking. The victory in the past gives us the future hope.
So this isn't Moses getting a little bit full of himself at the moment here.
No. This is obviously the Holy Spirit inspiring him to be able to see the future as easily as he can see the past that has just been accomplished. Right.
Now, if you've read a little bit ahead in Genesis, you're going to have to start wondering, by the time we get into chapter 16, did God make a mistake? The Hebrews, really?
Well, that's that has said it again, isn't it? He loves the people he really shouldn't have loved. How many times does he look at Dave Fleming and go, oh, I can't believe I called that guy into my kingdom, and he did that. Oh, what was he thinking?
Well, yeah, that's the thing, because, you know, we talk about God being perfect, omniscient, omnipotent, all these omnis that is God. So he must know what he's doing, yes?
Absolutely. Absolutely, which is pretty, he is a terrifying God. I mean, he saw the future. He saw what this would mean. He saw all the way to the damnation of his son in our place. I mean, Roland, I don't know if you have a son or not. I do. There's no way on earth I'm going to give up my son for you, even though I like you, you're fine, or even my whole congregation here I serve. There's no way on earth I'd do that. And if I saw that some path I was going to take was going to require me to sacrifice my son for them, I wouldn't take it. But he knows it. And he knows it from the moment that he begins the creation. He knows it from the moment of the fall and commits to it right then. This is a fearful love that is going to fight that hard for people who are like we are.
Yeah.
It's a remarkable love, and it's pretty frightening.
Well, when you talk about loving people he really shouldn't love, when you talk about sacrificing your own child, on the one hand, it seems like we wouldn't want to sacrifice our own child. But then on the other hand, we do every day. We sacrifice our children to all the other idols that we worship.
Oh, yeah. Amen to that, don't we? Oh, our whole life, yeah. How often have you heard a father say, I'd give my arm, you know, to heal my child, you know, and then a father will walk away from that child's mother, which is the absolute best thing the father could do for his child, to stay with his mother, and he walks away for no reason except his own selfish pursuit of pleasure. So he sacrifices his kids to a fatherless home because of his rebellion. It breaks your heart, doesn't it?
Yeah, so on the one hand, we talk about, well, I would never, but then we turn around and we do. We roll them into the fires of Baal every day and don't even realize it.
Yeah, amen.
It's an amazing thing. When you look at 14 to 16 here, Pastor,
yeah.
Ultimately, what is Moses telling them? You know, don't be afraid of what's coming next. Just wait. You haven't seen nothing yet.
Right. And look, isn't that, that's exactly right. The victory the Lord's done, look, guys, these other nations are going to hear it, and they are going to tremble. This is what's coming. And in fact, again, he says it in the past tense in the Hebrew, like it's already happened, because it is guaranteed in the Lord. When he makes his promise, it is going to happen. And, you know, really for us, the deliverance we've seen that the Lord's done already, it is nothing compared to the final deliverance to come. And when we get these bodies raised back from the dead, made whole and perfect, it's unbelievable what's coming. And we have this hope, no matter how miserable our life is right now, no matter how troubled we are, no matter how much we failed others, no matter how much we failed to love as we ought, this hope, this certain hope, is ours in Christ. And we got to keep looking forward to this. That's why he calls us to it, and why Moses already calls the children of Israel to it. Look ahead, guys. We're not done. The Lord's not done with us.
Picking up at 17. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. And that's pretty much the end of the song of Moses, and then we'll pick up the last two verses in just a moment here. Well, now that we've hit the end of this song, we've learned about redemption, the future, we've learned about judgment, power, faithfulness. But what's the point that in just about 10 verses they're going to miss?
Yeah, well, indeed, which isn't our life too a daily battle between belief and unbelief? Lord, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief, said the man with the demon-possessed son to Jesus when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration.
But Pastor, they had the parting of the Red Sea, the pillar of fire, the pillar... We don't have such things today.
Well, yeah, we have running water all the time, and the food constantly, and air conditioning in St. Louis, and hot, miserable, muggy weather, and we have the St. Louis Cardinals, too.
Yeah, true.
We have incredible gifts from God, and, I mean, if you look at our standard of living compared to the rest of the world, it is, in history, it's unbelievable what we have. But we kind of like, well, what's he done for me lately? Like we're so small-minded.
Yeah.
We're so myopic.
Well, you know, we talk about this phrase, this common Christian phrase, talking, you know, the good news, and people abuse and use that in many different ways. But when we talk about the good news, obviously the liberation of Israel is good news for them. But where's the good news for the Egyptians at this point?
Yeah, well, they have been rebelling against the Word of God pretty strongly here. What is ultimately remarkable, isn't it, that this, you know, this promise, he's going to plant them on this mountain, he's going to bring them to that abode, which, by the way, can you imagine looking back on this verse as an Israelite when you land in the Holy Land and you land in Jerusalem and you've got the temple at Mount Zion, or when you see the sacrifice of Jesus on Mount Zion, which sacrifice, and by the way, which temple earlier, were for the prayer of all the nations and for the salvation of all the nations, which includes the Egyptians. So even their rebellion against God's word ultimately leads to the Savior who is for them as well. And this was true for Israel. Remember, they cry out, his blood be on us and on our children.
Yes.
You know, they meant that perhaps as a curse. We know it as a blessing. What an incredible blessing. His blood is on us and our children. We want that. That's the best thing you could possibly have. And God always takes these broken, crooked things and turns them for the salvation of many. And he desires every Egyptian have life in the name of this Jesus, who will be sacrificed at Mount Zion.
Let's return to the phones for a moment. Bob wants to weigh back in. Bob, thanks for calling back.
Thanks, Roland, Pastor. Pastor, the couple of comments. First of all, to the latter question you asked, Roland, I think the Egyptians found out that God was really there and was really good to them. Alexandria became a tremendous library, and it was there that the sacred scriptures of the Hebrews was translated into modern language at that time, was translated into Greek. So they had that. And then later on, the Coptic Christians, who are a very strong group of Christians in Egypt, were, and very early Christians, and they're still in existence, although they're being beat up terribly right now. But they're still there, and they're still faithful, and some of them have left and have come to this country and other countries, so that has not failed. God is good to them.
Yeah, you know, Kenneth Bailey did a bunch of work in the Middle East and with Egyptians, and has done a bunch of translating of some wonderful Arabic commentaries on the New Testament scriptures, which, wow, they're kind of mind-blowing how well they unpack the parables of Jesus and find Jesus all over these parables instead of making them sort of legalistic diatribes against people. Yeah, I think that's a really good point, Bob. Thanks.
The other point I wanted to make was that as the children of Israel began this march after the Red Sea, the word of that Red Sea incident and some of the other incidents went on before them, and Rahab became a believer because of that. And that will be very important later on when the spies come into the city of Jericho.
Amen.
Thank you, Bob. Good to hear from you again. 2 minutes left. Let's wrap up our text for this morning, Pastor.
Sure.
Picking up at verse 20. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed graciously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." Well, and I guess as Jimmy Durante said, everybody wants to get into the act.
Well, yes, it's interesting. In verse 1, it said Moses, and literally in the Hebrew it says the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord. Now, my hunch is that sons of Israel can mean the whole people of Israel, and I think that's why we often translate it people or children of Israel. But, you know, in this context, you wonder, is it Moses and the men singing, probably some sort of responsive style, this first part, and then Miriam and the women then come out, and what did they do? In fact, the Hebrew word is she answers them, or can mean repeats, and in fact, the verse she sings is identical to verse 1, with it changes it to an imperative. You know, y'all sing to the Lord, instead of just I will sing to the Lord. So, but otherwise, it's identical to what Moses sang already, which is kind of fun, isn't it? That this is just like in the church, we reflect back, we say back the words God has said to us already, and He delights in that we would say back to Him what He's already said to us before. And Miriam is a model of that.
So this is sort of proto-catechism?
Yeah, well, that's great. Yeah, sure. The echo, which is at the heart of the word catechism, the echo of the repeating back of what was said before, certainly. And we see that with hymnody, we see that with the Psalms, this repeating back again to God what He's already said to us. Yeah.
Pastor David Fleming has been our guest this morning on the Bible Study. He serves at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And sir, we thank you for your service this morning. We made it. We got through all the verses.
Amazing. That's because you're a good leader, Roland.
Oh, no. Believe me, I'm just here to follow. I don't lead anyone anywhere, and I think I prefer it that way. Thank you, Pastor. You're a good friend. We appreciate your time.
You're most welcome. It was a joy.
Thank you. All right, coming up next, it's Ask the Pastor. I've got a stack of stuff, but you can get in with anything that may be on your mind today as well. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The break during the news would be a great time to call in if you want to get in early. We'll be back with Pastor Hank Simon in just a moment.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.
The thought of my sons growing up without me inspired me to quit smoking.
I talked to my doctors, and then I threw away all my cigarettes, ashtrays, and lighters.
I started exercising instead of smoking.
Getting support from friends online kept me on track.
Staying away from alcohol when I was first quitting was key.
Instead of smoking after I ate, I'd get up and take a walk.
I missed having a cigarette in my hand, so I'd hold a pen or a straw, anything.
Until I knew I wouldn't give in to temptation, I spent more time with my friends who didn't smoke.
I went to places that were smoke-free.
I didn't stay quit the very first time I tried.
I kept on trying, and I learned something each time.
Do whatever it takes.
No matter how many times it takes.
I quit.
I quit.
I quit.
We did it, so can you.
You can quit. For free help, call 1-800-QUIT-NOW. A message from the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services and CDC.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm John Belmont. The Supreme Court stands up for the Secret Service.
In an 8-0 decision, the justices ruled agents cannot be sued by a man who was arrested in 2006 in a confrontation with then-Vice President Dick Cheney. Stephen Howard says he had a chance encounter with Cheney at a Colorado shopping center and was arrested because he spoke out against the war in Iraq. Justice Clarence Thomas said in his opinion, agents could not be sued in this instance because of uncertainty about the state of the law concerning these kinds of arrests. Ed Donahue, Washington.
Canadian police were tracking a murder suspect around the world.
You know he's a traveler. We saw a picture of him in different countries with different appearance.
Now the 29-year-old porn actor accused of videotaping a killing and mailing the victim's body parts to Canada's top political parties has been arrested in Germany. Berlin police say Luca Rocco Magnotta was picked up this morning in an internet cafe. His picture's been all over online and somebody recognized him in Berlin. Emergency workers in Nigeria are using cadaver dogs and cranes to search for more victims where an airliner plunged to the ground, killing all 153 people aboard. Officials believe there may be a number of fatalities on the ground. Doctors are finding a higher risk of breast cancer than expected among women who were treated with chest radiation for cancer when they were young. This means more women might need to be screened for breast cancer, starting as young as age 25. The judge in Jerry Sandusky's child sexual abuse case says the alleged victims can't keep their names from being disclosed by testifying under assumed names. The trial starts tomorrow. You know how to you have to lie about your kids' ages to get them on Facebook before they're 13? The social network is rethinking that. The Wall Street Journal says Facebook is testing ways to allow younger children on, maybe by linking kids' accounts to their parents. This is AP Radio News.